As I was studying for this message this week, the 2 or 3 weeks notice I got, no, 1 week notice I got, I was studying in 1 Peter for a little bit and had some momentum on a message and studied for 3 or 4 hours, and then me and Tabitha had to run up to Virginia and came back, and that message was totally gone. Don't know where it went, and it's still gone, but the Lord did not want me to speak it, so He gave me another message that I'm going to speak. And I'm here to try to just relay what He has laid on my heart to you faithfully and allow Him to take control. Let's go to the Lord in prayer real quick. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for this wonderful day You've given us, Father, the wonderful time that You have given us fellowship, Lord, to be able to be with the family of God, Your family, Lord. Lord, we are here to glorify Your name. Through this glorification of reading Your Word, we are edified, Father, and we thank You for this. We need You, Lord, so badly. Our nation needs You, Lord. Our world needs to hear the gospel. They need to accept the free salvation that is there offered to us, Father. But Lord, we have Your Word. It's right in front of us, Father. It teaches us. It guides us. And Father, I pray that You would anoint me this night to preach Your Word, Father, to explain what You have put on my heart for the people, for them to use it to go out and minister to others, Lord. Have Your way, Lord, for You to be glorified in everything that I say and do tonight. And Lord, I pray that You would just make the ears tender, Lord, to hear Your message, to hear Your Word, and allow it to be able to transform them from the inside out. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to start out in 2 Colossians chapter 4, chapter 2, verse 4, if you'd like to turn there. I think I might have spoken in front of a few more people than this crowd, but I've never spoken in front of so many pastors and preachers and teachers and alike. But I know the Lord has something for us tonight. I'm going to figure out how my water bottle is going to sit here. But Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. Now, Paul is speaking to this church. He is combating heresy that has taken place in this congregation. This congregation he has never been to. So he's writing them, but he assures them that he cares for this church just as much as if he was there. He said, I am with you in spirit. But he is warning them of heretical teachings that are sent in there by the evil one to separate them, to spread a false gospel, to spread a false Jesus, to be able to destroy their faith. But he is writing them to combat this, and that's what he is talking about here with us tonight. Verse 4 says, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power, and He is forevermore. But here we read that Paul is writing to the Colossian church to combat possibly Gnostic teachings and other heretical teachings that could have sprang from the Jewish traditions and other things. They crept in to destroy this congregation. If you haven't noticed yet, the enemy likes coming into God-fearing and believing groups and sprouting division and false doctrine to split up the family of God. Anytime he can slip in a little bit of a half-truth, he will and try to destroy the message. But he was here to try to destroy the Christ, our Jesus. He was attacking either his deity or even his human being. They would fight against saying that Jesus possibly wasn't fully God, or he possibly wasn't fully man, that it was maybe mystical and he would just materialize and such. There was all kinds of different views going on within this false doctrine. But basically, they were attacking the deity of Christ and they were attacking the gospel itself. This example shows us the importance of knowing God's Word. And that's the title tonight. It's the importance of God's eternal word. God was in the beginning. He is the word, and he will be for everlasting and everlasting. His word will never fail. But people such as Paul and others who were very rooted and grounded in God's truth could detect this false doctrine. And that's the difference. When we are steadfast in his word, when we plant ourselves in his hands, allow him to use us, and we dedicate our time and our things, our financial being, our all in all to God, he will instill the truth within us, and we will be able to detect these heretical teachings. We'll be able to detect false doctrines that are all around us. And believe me, this may have been written a long time ago, but it is going rampant among us right now. There is false teachings all around us. But however, those who were distracted by the things of the world, you know, the ones that feed on the word only on Sundays, they come in, they'll hear the pastor preach a message. They might come on Sunday nights. Usually the Sunday nights are a little bit more faithful. But they'll wait, and before they know it, Saturday night's coming again, and they're wondering about what to wear for church. And they have never picked up the word of God in between that time. Church, if you fall in this category, the Holy Spirit is warning you right now. It's dangerous. If you're relying on all your faith and all your spiritual food on Sunday mornings here, although you are getting fed, it is not enough to sustain you to where God needs you to be. This needs to be your dessert, and normally it is. You get very good dessert here. But your meat comes from your daily devotion to the Lord, your prayer time, your time you set aside in your closet, the time you listen to the Lord. Allow him to feed you the bread of life. You need to be dedicated to the word of God if you want to be a strong Christian. If you want to be the person who you were created for before the foundation of the world, you need to be rooted and grounded in the word so you can be that for the Lord. But never has there been such a time of deception as when we live right now. It's all around us. Everyone says they're an expert at whatever. You can fill in the blank. And whatever they believe is right is truth to them, no matter what you say. And then you have the other crowds that say, well, this is truth for me, and I'm okay with you having truth for you, but it's all relative to what I think when I live, how old I am, how I feel about what it says. It's all relative. And that's what we're battling right now in our age. They're teaching relative truth, meaning it can change. There's no unity. There's no common ground of truth, which is a lie straight from the evil one. God's word is truth, and it does not change. It will stand forever, but we have to know what it says. We cannot have faith in something that we do not know. If you do not read your Bible, you can't have faith in what it says, because it could say anything and you're oblivious. You cannot serve the Lord by chance. You cannot serve the Lord on your dad's salvation. You cannot serve the Lord on your grandfather's salvation. Although they are instruments that God has put in your life to help you and to feed you on, you have to have a personal relationship with the Lord that comes from repentance and acknowledge in public your faith in the one true God, Jesus, the one that came and shed his precious blood. You have to have a relationship with him. And that's not found just coming on Sunday mornings to church. That's found in seeing what his love letter says to you each and every day. Because that's what this is, a love letter. Not just to the whole world, but to my brother Chris, my brother Glenn, everyone. It's personal. It's alive, and it speaks to us. But we must get in it. Going back to the saying when I was talking about this relative truth, I'm sure everyone here has heard this saying. People would say, just go be yourself. Do you. That is a horrible saying. We are not called to be ourselves. That's who we were when we were on our way to hell. We are called to be like Christ. That's who we follow. Not ourselves. Not what we feel. Not what we think.
we conform or let the Holy Spirit conform our lives to what God says is true. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you realize that today, church? Jesus gave himself specifically for your rotten self, because we're all rotten. We're all backstabbing people who have trampled all over our Savior through our actions and our lives. But yet he loved us even through those mistakes. Even through that, he loved us so much that he came and shed his precious blood for us so that we could spend eternity with him, so that we could bring glory to his name, but also he could have give us a blessing in this life. He wants to bless us. He did not create us just to suffer through this life for no meaning. He created us to enjoy this life, to live to the fullest, and the only way we can do that is living for the purpose that he created us to live. We have our truth, church, which is the Word of God. We do not walk as the world trying to justify our actions and our thoughts if that what we feel is right is right and what you feel is right is right. That's not what we're called to do. We are called to unify our hearts and minds around the Word of God and accept it by faith as the one and only truth from everlasting to everlasting, because it is our truth. We no longer live for ourselves, as the scripture says, like we once did in rebellion. Our old lives are crucified. Our old lives died. If our old lives are dead with the crucifixion, then it cannot no longer act no more. It can no longer live out sinful actions. So if we are truly dead to our old lives and we truly live for Christ, then we will not live in sin no longer. Proverbs 4:20 through 22 says, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are a life to those who find them and are health to all their flesh. God's word is the very source of life, both in this life and the one to come. He is the bread of life. He is the true life. And everything that has life was created by him. Through his word, we find the truths of his perfect life that he lived, his death, his resurrection, salvation, and the promise of the Holy Spirit and everlasting life to all those who believe him. We find that in this book right here, in his word, these truths. The same word that says we have salvation and eternal life also says to depart from sin. Now, how can we expect to believe that we're going to have eternal life for believing on someone who died for us, but yet we say, well, this other part, I just don't feel like this works for me. Well, if that part don't work for you, I'm sorry the salvation don't either. It's all God's truth, and we conform to it. We have to accept it, because if some of it's wrong, it's all wrong. It's not, but if some of it is, then none of it is trustworthy, and you're still dead in your sins, as Paul said. We have no salvation. But it is true. He did die for our sins. He did live a perfect life before that, and he did rise from the dead to save his creation. If you'll now turn to Psalms 119, verse 1, we're going to look at what the Holy Spirit says about his perfect and eternal word. Psalms 119. We're going to start in verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. The psalmist says, blessed, and what great benefit we have for those who follow after Christ. For those who accept his word as perfection, we are blessed in this. Those who seek to follow God above all other above self, above family, above friends and other influences which seek to deter them from obeying truth. Those people are the ones that follow Christ. Although we love our family, we have family that's in Christ, but we have family that's not in Christ. We have other people in the world. No matter what we live around them, we cannot allow these people to conflict our relationship with the Lord. We can't let them come in and wash away our truths. We have to stand with this holy word of God. We have to put everyone second to the Lord. Everyone, our family, our kids, it doesn't matter. God has to be who we live for. Let me fix this real quick. Verse 3 says, they also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Those who are blessed walk in perfection before the Lord. They do not buy into the world's teachings that say sinful people cannot live a perfect life. You hear that all the time. You hear that we're just sinful people. We can't help it. We will sin no matter what. But I'm here to tell you, the cross says otherwise. The cross says that we have victory over sin. The cross says that we do not have to obey those temptations. We don't have to obey the darts of the evil one. We have victory in Jesus. We sing that song, but yet we turn right back to the old temptations that we are beat with every week, and we fall right into the trap. Me and this mic is not getting along. But saying that we have to live in sin is like what my grandfather used to say all the time. That's a bunch of hogwash. If you're still living in sin, we need to go to the altar. We need to be broke free from those chains because Jesus is the chain breaker. He is the victorious one. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. We have the perfect Spirit of God within us. And if we have the perfect Spirit of God within us, then we have everything we need to live a holy life to the Lord. He has given us all things that we need for godliness. And one of them is right here. But if we don't pick it up, church, if we do not dedicate our time, each week will go by and go by and go by, and we won't read it, and we won't know what it says. And the enemy is trying to get me right now. But we'll stand strong and keep going. Proverbs 23:23 says, buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Where in the Bible does it tell us just to live the best we can and it all work out? Where does it say we just need to try the hardest? It doesn't. Jesus says in Matthew 5:48, therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And then again, 1 Peter 1:15 says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Peter did not say just to be holy on Sundays, church. You don't just act like a Christian when you have your Sunday dress on or your tie on and then go out the rest of the week and live like your old ways. We are to be a light into this world. If we're not living a life of Christ through the world, then what are we doing? We're spinning our wheels. If you have salvation, do you not want others to have the same thing? God chose us. He didn't choose the angels. He chose us to spread the wonderful message of the gospel. And we are all ministers of the faith. We are all called to spread the gospel. But once again, we have to be in His Word. We have to understand His Word. So you may ask, how can we ever live a perfect life before God? Don't we live in a fallen world? Don't we live in a sinful world with deception all around, temptations all around? Yes, we do. Can we do it on our own? Can we live a perfect life for God? No, we can't. But yet I just said we need to live a perfect life. Jesus said, therefore you shall be perfect, just as I am perfect. So how does that work? The answer is the Holy Spirit. Well, let's not forget that verse I read a minute ago in Galatians 2:20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. It's no longer us. It's no longer our flesh battling. It's us surrendering to the Lord. It's us walking in obedience and allowing Him to work through us. I do not get up here and find something to tell people and just do it. I pray in tears sometimes. I beg the Lord for His mercy and His anointing and His blessing on His Word, that He will give me the words to speak. And I rely on Him every single time I speak. It is not me. It is the Holy Spirit. He is the one that works through all of us in our ministries if we will allow Him. We have the Spirit of God living in us, and we need to live like it. I know the little P word is still bothering you, that word perfection. It's lingering in the back of your minds. But the Word says we must be perfect. We must be perfect. Those three verses we read in Psalms 119 will tell us exactly how to live it. They taught us that we walk in the law of the Lord. We don't just read it. We don't just listen to it when someone's up here speaking it. We have to walk in it. We have to make it our truths of our lives. We have to make it our guide of our life, our light. We have to make it our life. If our greatest desire is truly to follow God with our whole heart, then we can please Him. We will not walk in iniquity, but we will walk in His holy way. It's a heart condition, people. John Wesley, a great theologian and leader of the revival movement of Methodism, stated that Christian perfection was a heart habitually filled with the love of God and neighbor, and as having the mind of Christ and walking as He walked. Wesley did not mean that we can obtain a state of perfection in which we are completely sinless in this world, but that we are to strive to reach a spiritual maturity where we act in perfect love towards God and our neighbor. It's how we walk and talk and act. It's how we serve the Lord. Are you giving Him your whole heart? Are you giving Him a Sunday's worth and the other 6 days are yours? You're not fooling God. We cannot trick God. He knows our deepest thoughts. He knows our heart and if it's sincere. And how we reach perfection in this life is walking in perfect love towards Him, serving Him with perfect heart, serving your neighbor with truly putting their relationship with the Lord first. When we talk to people, when we interact, everything we say and do should be to lead them to the Lord. Either it's by word or deed, but we should care for their eternal salvation. Our hearts should be so full of the love of God that it is the basis and foundation for all of our actions. We find a great example of a man who had failures, yet the Word of God said he was a man after God's own heart. Acts 13:22 says, and when He had removed him, He raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom He also gave their testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all of my will. Now, King David, he was a man just like me, just like you, just like anyone in here. He was human. He He had human flesh. He had human desires. But here the Word of God says that he was a man after God's own heart. It says he would fulfill all of his will. But how could that be if he committed those horrible sins? How could that be if he committed adultery? How could that be if he sent a man in the battle to murder him? How could he truly be a man after God's own heart? It was not because he was a sinless man. It was because he loved God and his word and lived a humble, repentant life before him. He had a heart for God. He truly loved God. Yes, he was human. Yes, the enemy found a weak point in his life at that moment. And he took his eyes off the Lord. He took his eyes off the Word of God, off the guide. And he looked further on and he fell. He sinned. But the thing about King David, he repented. He didn't say, "Lord, I'm sorry," and then did it next week. No, he repented with a sorrowful heart. He hated that he hurt the Almighty God, that he sinned against him. He had true repentance. It was his heart that gave him the statement of a man after God's own heart. Now, going back to our scripture in Psalms 119, we can see an example of how our heart needs to be towards God's holy word. Verse 4 says, "You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes, that I would not be ashamed when I looked into all your commandments." The psalmist recognized God's instruction of diligently keeping every precept of his word. The Hebrew word used here for precepts is pikudim, didn't pronounce that right, simply meaning mandates. Everybody understands what a mandate is. It's not if you wanted to do it or not, it's mandatory. God's word is mandatory, people. God's word is what leads us. We have to follow God's word, just like David, with a pure heart, with love for God the Father, for love for his neighbor. God's word is not suggestive. It's not relative to how we think or feel about a situation, nor is it conditionally based on the world's opinions, as some of the church world, I'll put that out there, seem to think it is. They think that God's word can flex and move and bend and twist to make it say what they want it to say. But I'm sorry, it does not work that way. It is an instruction which is mandatory for all who seek to have God's favor and eternal salvation. Verse 5 of Psalms 119 says, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed. When I looked into all your commandments." The psalmist delighted in the fact that those who obey God's word are blessed, and he desired for their ways to align closer with God's. He wanted his heart to be closer to God's will. Church, do you have a heart that is desiring to be closer to God, or are you okay where you sit right now? Because if you're okay where you sit right now, you soon will not be okay. It's a constant walk. It's a constant growing. We have to constantly feed. I don't know about you, but I have never forgotten to eat, as you can tell. So why are we forgetting to eat the bread of life? Why are we forgetting to feast on God's holy word? If we go without food in this physical term, we get sick, we get weak, and we fall away in the wayside. The same thing happens with our spiritual food. If we do not feed on the Word of God, if we do not obey the Word of God, we will get weak. We will fall by the wayside, and we will wither away spiritually. If we have the mind of Christ and seek after the perfect love for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then we need not be ashamed when we feast at His wonderful words of life. Verse 7 says, "I will praise you with uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteous judgments, I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly." Church, the only way we can praise the Lord with uprightness of heart is to know and love His righteous word. We cannot worship the Lord correctly. We cannot walk in His ways. We cannot praise Him. And we definitely cannot please Him without feasting on the Word of God. We must be in our Word. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please God or please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Now, who in here does not want to be rewarded? Do you think the material things or the lustful desires or whatever it may be, do you think those rewards are greater in this life than it is to say no to them and seek after God's righteousness? Do we not think that God knows how to reward us? He doesn't know better for us than what we know ourselves, the one who created us? So why do we neglect the very thing that promises blessings? Why do we walk away from the Word of God? Why do we go week on week and only getting fed in this house right here? We're missing out on blessings. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." God's holy Word holds the keys to eternal life and a blessed life right now. See, we come full circle. First, we started out, I was telling you about a church that was being under attack by the enemy. And they possibly would have fell for it. They were young Christians. They didn't have access to this. They had the Holy Spirit, ones who accepted Christ. But luckily, they did have someone that was rooted and grounded in the Word to come to warn them. We need to be the ones that are rooted and grounded in the Word to warn others around us, hopefully saving them from the fire, hopefully pulling them back into the family of God when they're slipping away. But we cannot do this effectively. We can't do this at all if we're not walking in the Lord's favor and we're not dedicated to His Word. With all the deception we face every minute of the day, on TV, social media, everyone in here sees it. Everyone flips through the screen and sees lies after lies after lies. And that even if you don't like it, it still goes right up in here. It still conditions us. That's why we need to be conditioned by the Word of God. We need to memorize Scripture. I try to memorize Scripture. I'm not good at it. I have a bad memory. But if we stay in the Word of God, it will implant in our hearts. If we can remember lyrics to horrible songs that we lived in the old life, if we can remember crude jokes, then we can remember the precious, sweet words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's all what we feed on. It's all what we feed on. And lastly, Jesus says in Matthew 24:35, "Heaven and earth will pass away." Everything that you run after in this world will pass away. "But my words will by no means pass away." That should explain how important His words are, how precious His words are. It should be the most important thing. One of the most important things is reading the Word of God. First off, basically, our salvation has to be the most important thing. Our relationship, but this is part of it. We can't have a relationship if we don't talk, if we don't listen. And this is the biggest way He talks to us. The Word is alive, and it speaks to us if you allow it to. God's Word is so precious, irreplaceable, and eternal. You would think that we, the people of God, would make it a priority in our lives. You would really think so. The keys of life, eternal salvation, victory. But my question is to you, is it your priority? Have you made God's Word priority? I pray that you have. And I pray that if you haven't, that you'll feel the tug of the Holy Spirit in your heart and that you would surrender another part of your life to Him, that you would walk in obedience to our Lord, who is always, always, always faithful to us. So we owe it to be faithful to Him. Thank you, church.